You know, this cross we've got up here, before Friday, it was empty. It was plain. There wasn't anything on it. After Friday, now we see these red things up there. We use this at our Good Friday service. And those are our sins up there on that cross. They've been paid for by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
So as we look at that behind me this morning, well, as you look up here this morning, you've got two options. You've got the option of looking at me, which, I mean, I like that one. I'm just playing. Here we go, guys. Or you got the cross behind me. We should have the cross in front of me, huh? Man. Well, it's a privilege to be here with you this morning celebrating the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus. And if you've been around for the past few weeks, you will know that I have had a hard time keeping my excitement in that Jesus Christ is risen. My Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins that we could be in right relationship with God forever and ever and ever. Amen. He laid lifeless in the grave, and on the third day, He rose and came back to life screaming, "I'm back better than Arnold could ever. I'm back. I'm back." Death has been defeated. He is risen. Come on. Now, I want to feel like I'm in a church this morning that believes that. He is risen. Okay, here's the deal. I'm going to need a little bit of help this morning. Okay? I've got this vision in my mind of a church that's helping the pastor preach this morning, okay? So I'm going to ask for a couple amens. I'm going to ask for a couple come ons. I'm going to ask for a couple of my God. I'm going to ask for a little bit of help this morning in preaching because I know you got it in you. On this morning, the Marys and Salome went to go get spices. And I just got to do this. My mama-in-law is here. And her name is Salome, and I got some spices for you.
Oh, thank
here you go. She's a part of the story. So the Marys and Salome brought these spices to the tomb where Jesus' lifeless corpse was supposed to be. And when they got there, the stone that was supposed to be blocking the entrance. You know, I want to talk a little bit about stones this morning. The title of the message this morning is Making Sense of Stones. Any of you guys ever had some experiences with stones? Someone's like, I had kidney stones. I wasn't talking about those. Sorry. Things just come out. If you're a visitor here, things just come out. It's just how it goes. We'll pray for you if you got kidney stones. I remember a number of not so pleasant incidences with stones growing up. I was at my Aunt Pat's house in Renton one day, and we were out front probably doing what isn't looked at as socially correct. We were probably pretending to shoot each other. That's just what we did playing war growing up, right? So we're running out around the neighborhood, and I think it's time for some Kool-Aid, right? Because that was the thing. I don't know. Is it still the thing? No, okay. All right. Eugene says no. Okay. Well, I don't even know if they still make it, but if they do, you can add that to my gift list. I remember thinking it was time for some Kool-Aid, so I'm running to the house, and right in front of the house, there's the door here, and they've got one of those things called a step, which I still have trouble with. I'm, what, 31 years into it, and I'm still struggling with the whole step thing. My sister can tell you, I am always, like, falling down the stairs and stuff. And klutz is one word for it. But I tripped, and I fell, and she had a step made of stones. And if you can see, I still got the scar here to prove it. I don't remember how many stitches I had to get, but I had to get a number of stitches. That stone scarred me. I remember I grew up in the Silver Firs neighborhood. And one of my favorite things about the Silver Firs neighborhood was all the trails that they had woven in throughout the neighborhood. all these trails, and I loved it. One of our favorite things to do was to go back on those trails and ride our bikes, and we'd jump around, we'd get frogs and all this stuff. And one of the best things about it, though, is that you could make these little jumps, right? You could make these jumps, and we made this epic, epic jump, okay? It was like in that perfect spot. It's about 3/4 down the hill, so you're not at the very bottom where you're going to jump and then go into the side. But you've got enough space. So I take my bike, man, and I'm ready. I'm going. And I hit that jump, and it's like slow-mo, right? And as I'm falling, Brendan knows these trails. As I'm falling, I look down, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. There's a stone in the way. And I'm going towards it as if I can do something about it, and it's slow-mo, and boosh. Just as it was an epic jump, that was an epic crash. One of those crashes where you don't get up and just ride afterwards, right? Because your bike's all messed up, right? The chain's off, your tire's all bent out of place, and oh my goodness. But I remember that stone. That stone was in the way of my path. It stopped me from where I wanted to go. This other memory that I have of stones, my brother, Andrew, he's come a long way. He met the Lord since this point. We used to be a little bit competitive. You guys ever feel competitive against anybody? Well, I'm the oldest, and I still call him my little brother, though he's taller than me. But it doesn't take much to do that. But we'll pray about that another day. So we're playing basketball, right? We've got our basketball hoop out front, and I mean, I'm doing the Kobe, you know, just, you know, I really enjoyed the slam dunking, but I mean, I'm not Nate Robinson, and I'm like 5 foot something, so I can't actually get up to a 10 foot hoop. So we move it down to something that I can actually reach, and we would jam and do the 360s and whatever else, and windmill, and what was the Kevin Calabro thing back with Sean Kemp, the tomahawk jam, and I remember beating him so good. So good. I mean, it was one of those ones where you, the final point, you slam it down and then you hold on the rim and you pretend you're breaking it off like Shaq. Oh, yeah. And I'm celebrating. I'm not rubbing it in his face at all. Yeah. Maybe I was a little bit, if I'm truthful. And all of a sudden, I felt the weight of stones coming at my head. Okay, he was throwing rocks at me. He was throwing stones at me. Man, I still remember that, right? And all of these experiences with literal stones have had their equivalent in metaphorical stones. I've had things and experiences in life that I've tripped over as a rock over and over and over again. I've had moments where it feels like the circumstances are just throwing stones at me and I'm being pelted with stones. I've got stones that need to be moved out of my way, these circumstances that got to be moved, right? And the message this morning is going to be kind of like a family-style buffet. You guys ever go to like a family-style buffet? Okay, when it's a family-style buffet, we all sit together. And some of us start with small plates and some of us pile it on. So some of us get done before others. And so I've got something in this message for just about everyone. Come on. And you may be done here in the first few minutes, but just wait for everyone else. Okay? There's plenty to go around, but maybe you're feeling like your life is stuck between a rock and a hard place. Or maybe you're feeling like, oh, maybe it's time for me to stop drinking my scotch on the rocks, right? Maybe it's time for me to stop getting stoned. Can I say that? I know I'm in Washington State. Lord help me. Oh, boy. Maybe you feel like you're being pelted by stones in your life. Or maybe there's just rocks and stones in your path. Rocks in these situations come in different sizes, different shapes, different forms, but rocks, stones, make life difficult. And today I want to reshape the way that we react to those stones when they come up into our life. Today, when we see those stones, I want us to be able to say something other than, this is so hard, this is so difficult, this situation, the stone is in my way, this situation, the stone is being thrown against my head, this situation is boxing me in. I want to change our perspective this morning. So turn to someone on your right and say, I'm going to leave here with a new perspective on stones. Now turn to someone on your left and say, I'm going to leave here with a new perspective on stones. That's right. You just declared it to two people, and now we're going to declare it to Lord. And just ask God to make this happen. Ask God to make this be a reality for you, that you would be able to look at the stones and the situations in your life that bring difficulty, and you'll be able to rename them. So, Father, we pray right now in the name of Jesus. We pray, God, that you would teach. Holy Spirit, teach us. Lead us in your scripture this morning. I pray that you'd give us new perspectives on stones. In Jesus' name, amen. So on this morning, the Marys and Salome had their spices. And they were bringing it to Jesus' body, where the stone was supposed to be in the way. And when they got there, you know, that makes me think of a squirrel moment. That makes me think of this other guy that had stones in his stories. He had some stones in his story. The guy's name is David. You guys know David? David's often depicted in the Bible as, at least when we first get to know him, he's a handsome young lad. So as you're imagining this, you can just think of me, right? There we go again. There we go. You're so vain. Just kidding. Okay. All right. But David, as a young man, is anointed to be... I'm totally joking about that, you guys. I mean, for our visitors, I'm not actually... I used to look in the mirror and say, my goodness, you are a handsome fellow, right? Now I get to look in the mirror and say, wow, you've been recreated. Yeah. Where it truly was vanity. And now I get to see what the power of God has done in my life. Going from someone who was addicted to drugs for 6 years and now being saved and transformed. Right. That's what I see when I look in the mirror now. So this David, he was anointed to be the king of Israel, and he had a number of years before he actually became king. And along the way, one of the things I admire about his life and just studying his life is that every single circumstance seemed to prepare him for the next thing that was taking place in his life, right? And God does that in our life, because for those of us in Christ Jesus, everything in our life God uses for our good to shape us and make us look more and more like... Oh, I saw a mouth move back there. Revival. So David one day is out in the out in the field. He's shepherding his sheep. And his dad says, hey, boy, come on. I want you to go bring your brothers some food. And so that's what he does. And when he gets there, his brothers are in this war field. And he hears who? Goliath. He hears Goliath speaking ill of God. Now, Goliath is a big dude, right? Growing up, I feel like it was always set in stone exactly how big he is. Now it seems like it's kind of like some people think he was like 9 feet tall. Some people say like 15 and 20, and it just keeps going on. It's kind of like the fish story, right? But we do get some sort of feeling for how big he is by what he's wearing. And I was interested in it because one of the things my mind picked up on. So I'm like calculating how much his armor and stuff would have weighed. So he's got an armor coat on. He's got his brass shin guards. He's got a spear, his helmet, a sword. And you add up, and because it gives you the different specs on how much this stuff weighs. And it's somewhere between 400 and 700 pounds. Someone say that's a big dude. 400 to 700 pounds. Okay. And we're not, I mean... Maybe some of us are thinking, like, I can squat 400, right? But we're talking about actually being able to fight. And Goliath is a champion, the champion for his country. So he's able to move readily, right, during this. And one of the things that we're going to see in some background that I learned recently is that when there are giants and these different big people, a lot of times they'll have, a lot of times they'll have some physical ailments that will go along with it. So people would believe that as they're studying back in history, that Goliath actually had some issues with his sight, seeing very, very clearly. And we'll see why this actually is meaningful here in a minute. 1 Samuel 17:40 says, "Then David took his staff in his hand, and he chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and he put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And then the Philistine moved forward and came near to David." You see that? Why would you want to do that? Number one, because that's what your fighting tools are for close-range fighting. Also because of that vision thing. You've got to get close to see. Anybody have issues like that? Just playing. Don't show me your hand. "And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was a youth." Ruddy and handsome in appearance.
Oh, here we go.
"And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks?'" So you recognize that Goliath is noticing what kind of weapons that he has. What did he see? What does he see? He just sees the stick. He says, "You're coming at me with sticks." Okay. And let's see. Yeah, "Are you coming at me with sticks?" "And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beast of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come at me with a," here we go again, identifying the weapons. "You come at me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied."
Hallelujah. Come on.
Right. So we're seeing here the different weapons and what they're noticing the opponent has. Okay. So often, when we hear the story or we remember people telling us the story as a kid, who do we view as the underdog? David, right? David's young. He's handsome. I don't know if that's the underdog part, but he's young. He doesn't have any armor on. He just has a stick from what they can see. And Goliath, giant, very big, with armor, with spears, with swords, with javelin. See, but the thing that we fail to recognize is the one who has the Lord is never the underdog. He's never the underdog. And we've got to remember that for ourselves here. As we look at stones in our life, we can be just like David, who has those stones in his sack here. That when we look at our hard circumstances in life, that we can look at them and say, I'm not the underdog. With God, I'm never the underdog. With God, I get the upper hand. We can declare that to our hard situations. Remember that when you have those stones. With God, you're never the underdog. Okay, so back to this stone, right? On this morning, the Marys and Salome, with their spices, go over to the tomb where Jesus' body was supposed to be laid, where the stone was supposed to be blocking the entrance. And then, you know, that makes me think of another guy with stones in his story. You guys know Jacob?
Yeah.
Jacob, his dad's name was Isaac, and he starts getting old. And Isaac says, it's time for you to get married. Right? Any of you young people feeling that? Well, don't. Just playing. So it's time to get a wife, and Isaac tells Jacob, "Yeah, I don't want you to get a wife from here. I want you to get it from over here, from the land of Haran. I want you to go to Laban, our family, right?" And I was just feeling that some of us need to hear this morning, that we have a low standard of the people that we allow in our life. We've got a low standard for the people we are allowing to speak into our life. And it's time to raise the standard. Time to raise the standard of what voices you're allowing to shape who you are, to shape what you think, to shape how you speak. It's time to raise the standard. Is that for anybody in here this morning? Raise the standard. And so Jacob makes his trip, and it says in Genesis 28:10, it says, Jacob left Beersheba and he went to Haran. And I just want to remind us, if we're looking at a plot, we've got point A and point B. We're going from Beersheba to Haran. And it says that Jacob came to a certain place and he stayed there that night because the sun had set, taking one of those stones from that place, he put it under his head and he laid down in that place to sleep. Now, I don't know about you, but I have enough trouble trying to sleep at hotels. They got the soft one and they got the hard one and they never have the middle one. See, one of the things that I do at home is that I've got one of those memory foam, teared up memory foam pillows. So again, if you're making a gift list for Pastor Ben, a torn up. Yeah, man. Kool-Aid, there you go. Okay, making a list, checking it twice. I can be naughty and nice. And he dreamed while he was there, and behold, there was a ladder set up from the earth. Right? So this is his dream. There's a ladder set up from the earth, and at the top of it, it actually reached to the heavens. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord. And I just want to notice here where it was that God was there for Jacob, where it was that he revealed to him. It wasn't at point A, it wasn't at point B, but it was in the middle while he was on the journey. Right? Is anybody glad that our God isn't one that says, okay, here's where I want you to go. I'll be here and I'm watching you go. Good luck. Or on the other side saying, come on, come on, I'm here. You can make it. I'll be here when you get here. But he's the God that while we're on a journey, he is right here with us, walking side by side. He is with us, strengthening us, giving us courage. He's with us during the journey. Anybody on a journey? Any of us not make it yet? Right? God's with you there during the journey. And the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth and shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Someone needs to hold on to that verse. That is Genesis 28:15. Someone needs to write that verse down and remember that. Post that on your dashboard or something. Verse 16, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. Can you say that with me? Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. How many times have we found ourselves going through life and realizing, my goodness, I totally forgot that God was here. Where I'm just striving, where I'm just pushing hard, where I'm just trying to make things happen. When we get into those situations, we can look at those stones, we can look at those situations and say, this is the place where the presence of God resides. See, the Old Testament was interesting in the way that the presence of God worked, mostly around the leaders, the judges, the priests, sometimes. But in the New Testament, when we give our lives to Jesus, the Holy Spirit makes His home inside of us. The Spirit of God is with me wherever I go. So if I'm there, God is there. The presence of God is there. So when we're in these situations, say, this is where the presence of God resides. Amen. Praise God. And something really cool about where the presence of God is. And when God is in a place, he's able to change the identity of a place. Okay, watch this. Verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate to heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took that stone that was under his head. He set it up as a pillar. He poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was first Luz. From Luz to Bethel. See, where the Spirit of the Lord is, you're able, he can speak a new identity over that place. Wherever you, from Luz to Bethel, from chaos to decently and in order, from pain to comfort, from confusion to clarity, from lost to found, from glory to glory. We need to practice this morning. I want you to just pretend you're in one of those stony situations. Those stones you trip over, those circumstances where it feels just so much pressure. And I want you to look at that stone and say, my God is here. Say it again. My God is here. My God is here. My God is stronger than this situation. Look, we're already accomplishing our mission here this morning. And then there was a stone. Okay. On this morning, the Marys and Salome, with their spices, go to where Jesus' body was laid. And that stone that was supposed to be in the way, that was supposed to be blocking the entrance, you know, that makes me think of another guy with stones. Another guy with stones in his story. His name's Daniel. We've been talking about him quite recently. Daniel had some stones in his story. You know, Daniel was a young man and he continued to gain favor upon favor upon favor within the king's court. And eventually the king got to this place where he was surrounded himself with people who didn't want very much good for Daniel, right? They wanted to destroy him. And so they made up this law and asked the king to sign it, this law that you can't worship anybody for 30 days outside of the king. And Daniel was not for that. He continued to worship God. And it says in Daniel 6:16, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually deliver you. And what was brought? A stone was brought and laid in the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. See, Daniel's way was trapped by a stone. As he's in this cave, he's surrounded by stone, and his back's against the wall of stone with these lions. And God sent a miracle to happen. God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions. See, when we're feeling trapped in our situation, when we're feeling like the situation is squeezing in all around, when our back is against the wall, that is the perfect place for God to work a miracle.
Amen.
When things are the toughest, when it's dark and grimy and we're really feeling it, that's the place where it's the perfect place for God to do a miracle. You know, it's kind of like Ty Pennington on Extreme Makeover when he says, move that bus, and the bus moves, right? When we get in those situations where there's a big stone in the way, God says, move that stone, and boom! That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Move that situation. And then there was a stone. On that morning, the Marys, Salome, with her spices, brought it to the tomb where Jesus' body was supposed to be laid. Where the stone was supposed to be blocking the way, but it was moved. That which was supposed to be in the way is now out of the way. That which was impossible is now made possible. That which was supposed to be dark and dingy now had fresh air moving through it, and it was illuminated. That which was supposed to leave a bad taste in the mouth of the Christians was now just enough for them to shout with a voice of triumph, with a voice of victory. That which was supposed to promote fear has now sparked the boldness within the body of Christ. those linens which were supposed to bind the body together were now folded up as if someone were leaving a meal and nicely folding the napkin and putting it on the table to say, I'm coming back. I'm not done. I'm coming back. But on the first day of the week, Luke 24:1, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone that was rolled away from the tomb. But they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood there in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? You know, I was just sitting with that phrase. I'm like, there's something to that phrase. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And then it started to make sense. How many of us are often seeking the living among the dead? How many of us are actually seeking life and the fullness thereof where dead things are bred? How many of us are looking for joy and peace and comfort in this world and not looking to Jesus where true life is actually found? Is it just me, or was that, yeah, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Right? This is the only place that you can find those things in fullness. You can find substitutes all over this world that will lead you to train wreck, will leave you wanting. Jesus is the one place where you can find true life, true enjoyment, true fulfillment. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Verse 6 says, he is not here. Come on, church. But he has risen. Remember how he had told you while we were still in Galilee. You know, it's funny that when we see stones in our life and when we've got these stones that get in our way and these situations that are pressuring us, how quickly we forget of what God has told us. That's why it's so crucial that he's saying, remember, 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 remember what God's promise was. It always just gets to me, and maybe this is just an arrogant way to look at Scripture, but I just look at it, I'm like, Jesus told them like how many times that he was going to come back? Right? At least three. I think it was three. At least that's what I heard another preacher say, so I'll pin it on him. Remember God's promises. When you see the stones in your life, this is just an extra, it's not on the notes. When you see stones in your life, remember to say, oh yeah, God's promise. Remember to say, God has promises for my life. And when you see stones in your life, remember that as 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Right? The wise man builds his house where? On the rock. A rock. So that when the grounds are shaken, when the rain is coming down, when the winds are blowing, that's what wind sounds like. That we're not going to be shaken. We're going to stand firm. We build our house on the rock that is Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. You all know what a cornerstone looks like? Can I get that picture?
Bam.
That's a cornerstone. Okay, I want you to take a moment and just look at the cornerstone. Okay, look at its placement. Think about its function. Look at it considered to all of the other stones. Joy, if you'd come. The cornerstone is bigger than all of the other stones. It's stronger than all of the other stones. It's built to stand up to pressure. It's built to last forever and ever. Amen. It's built to hold things together. Jesus is the cornerstone. This is where we build our life. When you trip over stones, when you fall over stones, when you feel the pressure of stones on top of you, first declare that declare to that stone that it gives you the upper hand because God's in you. Declare to that stone that this is the place where the Spirit of God resides. Declare to that stone that this is the perfect place for a miracle to take place. declare to that stone that because Jesus was resurrected, that I too have been resurrected, that death has been defeated, that fear has been defeated, that sin has been paid for. And we build our life on this cornerstone. Our life situations can be resurrected. And as I'm realizing this morning, this truth is for all of us. And if you haven't listened to the whole message, just listen now. Jesus Christ really did come. The truth of the resurrection is proof that Jesus was born, is proof that Jesus came and lived a life that we could live after Him as an example in discipleship and glorifying God. It's proof that He did die on the cross and paid the price for our sins. It's proof that we can walk with Him. This is God spanning the heavens to the earth, reaching towards us saying, come on, come on. I've paid the price for you already. I've paid the price for your sins. You don't have to live the way you've lived anymore. I paid the price for you. And He's saying, I want you. I choose this one. This one is mine if you'll have me. If you'll have me. So with all eyes closed, heads bowed, this morning I just want to give an opportunity. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you believe today, your eyes are open to the truth that He's real and He wants to be in relationship with you, that He paid the price for your sins. If that's you this morning and you've never accepted that truth, would you just allow your eyes to meet mine? And maybe it is this morning that you're realizing that you believed in Jesus once. You've said the sinner's prayer once. You once walked with Jesus, but now it's been a while. And you're recognizing this morning that I've got some things that I've got to lay down. I've got to recommit my life to Jesus, because life with Jesus is all or nothing. You can't have two gods that you serve. So maybe it is this morning that you need to say, all right, I'm done living the way that I was living and I want to live fully for Jesus. And if that's you this morning, allow your eyes to meet mine. Amen. And church, I just want to say this prayer together as a church so no one feels like they have to stand out in front of everybody. But would you just repeat after me as we would pray? Father, I repent for my sins. I believe that you lived and died for my sins to pay the price that I could be in right relationship with you. I declare now that you are my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And if that was you this morning who rededicated your life or gave your life to the Lord for the first time, we want to talk to you just about next steps, about how to continue to walk with the Lord and live with the Lord. So please grab myself after service or any one of our leaders. Would you rise, church? Would you stand to your feet? You are victorious in the Lord because He is victorious. You are those who are victorious in the Lord, and He is risen. Come on, one more time. He is risen. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Look forward to seeing you next week.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.